The title of my sermon today is Saved by Doubt. And I'll tell you where this comes from, is that so often we deal with our faith, but we also have to recognize that so much of the time we live with doubt. Our faith becomes questioned, and we sometimes think that, well, God has abandoned us, or God doesn't care anymore. The old idea that some people said, probably have said for hundreds of years, is that somewhere along the line, God died and left us on our own. Well, the three gospel writers who write this scripture, which I'll read in just a moment, they tell the same story, but they tell it in their own undefinable way. They all agree that it followed the feeding of the 5,000 and that Jesus' calming of the storm, which we will read about today, was a miracle that was worked for the disciples alone. That rarely happened in Scripture, but in this one case, we feel very certain that it did. It was an unusual occurrence to happen throughout the entire New Testament. They also share an understanding, and it's rather dated these days, but the sea was the abode of demonic forces. It was the one place on earth where chaos still reigned. And it makes Jesus, as he begins to walk across that sea, all that much more miraculous. By strolling across the stormy Sea of Galilee as if it were a paved street, he really does beat down Satan under his feet. And I think that's what the writer of Matthew in particular was trying to show here. And Jesus proved that his dominion over the devils of the deep, as well as those wild winds and the crashing waves up above, the Lord of humankind, you see, is also the Lord of the wind and the sea, the earth and fire, whom the elements obey, and they obey him without him even having to speak a word. Let me read that scripture now. This is from Matthew 14, verse 22 to 33. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat. This is following the feeding of the 5,000. And go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain to himself and began to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him. He said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Here's what I like about Matthew's version of this story. First off, it's a much more a much fuller version, but he's the only one of the three gospel writers that tell this story. He's the only one that mentions Peter. And that may be why I think, at least, his version of the story is the most popular one. There's something I think so appealing about Peter. He was that brash, passionate disciple who's always seems to be rushing into things. He's the one that jumps before anybody says, "You better look out, you might fall off the edge." He's already in the air on his way down. He's the one who says things that the others are only thinking. and doing what the others wouldn't dare possibly do. Peter was one of Jesus' first disciples, and he's clearly, I think, one of his favorites, regardless of the mistakes he makes and the statements he makes. When Jesus went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, later on we read that story in Matthew, Peter is one of only three disciples whom he asked to go with him. And while the other two are dumbfounded by the sight of Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah, it is Peter who blurts out, "Lord, if you wish, I will make three booths or tabernacles, and I will make them here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Now, I kind of think about that and I think, what a stupid thing to say. But what a human thing to say. It is Peter who asked Jesus to explain the parables, Peter who answers Jesus' questions first, even if they're wrong. It is Peter who understands Jesus' true identity, but he fails to understand what all of those things are ultimately going to cost him. It is Peter who Jesus appoints to be the foundation rock of the church just before he leaves. One moment before, he also calls him Satan. Now, that's quite a contradictory understanding of things, but that's exactly what Jesus said. It is Peter, remember, who swears he will never deny Jesus. And it is Peter who does. Think about that time after he was crucified, and that young maid came by and said, "Weren't you one of his disciples?" "Not me," he says. "I never knew the man." Yeah, Peter was the one who did that. He did that three different times. And that was all in relation to what Jesus had said about the cock crowing. And he said he would deny him three times before the cock crowed. And in today's story, it is Peter whom Jesus calls to get out of the boat and come towards him. And it is Peter who, after only a few steps, begins to sink into the water. Over and over and over again, he is the disciple who is willing to take risks on behalf of his Lord. He is the one who makes great leaps of faith, and then he stumbles as often as not, but who keeps brushing himself off and getting up off of his knees, and he tries it all over again. That's what I love about him so much. I think it's hard not to love Peter. You know, if you get past the denials that he made, you've got to see that how sorrowful he was in his heart, and you understand that he surely loved the Lord. He's one of those, I think we might call him an enthusiastic type, who talks a better game than they will ever play. But still, there is something so sincere about Peter and so achingly familiar. He's full of faith one minute and full of doubt the next. He's riding high on his confidence in Jesus one moment and laying in the dirt the next. The thing I like about him is he's not a fake. Through all his ups and downs, through all his great moments and his awful moments, Peter's heart is worn right on his sleeve. What you see is what you get with him. He is an impetuous, outspoken man who loves Jesus and who constantly lets him down. He's one who richly deserves Jesus' judgment, but who receives his grace as well. And we talked the difference between grace and judgment just a few weeks ago. We spoke about that. And it is rare in Scripture when we see someone receiving both of those at the same time. So I say no wonder Matthew likes him. At the beginning of today's story, we need to understand that Peter's just one of the crowd. He hasn't done anything remarkable yet. And he is weary after the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus has simply sent the disciples on ahead of him to get in the boat and go while he stays behind to dismiss the crowd. And then he goes up into the mountains by himself to pray. By nightfall, of course, Jesus is still at it. He is by himself. But out on the sea, the disciples are now having their hands full. They're trying to steer that little boat. And apparently, they're steering into the wind, which is very hard to do when you're sailing. You have to tack and go depending on the boat and the way it's configured. But I would think a small fishing boat could probably come up maybe 35% on the wind. So there's a 70% range in there that they could not sail at all. The sail would just begin to luff and they would be standing still. So anyway, they've been trying to do this half the night with these higher winds and the waves crashing on the deck of the boat. So by this time, I presume they're all probably soaked. Their teeth are chattering because of the cold. And their hands are literally blistered from their efforts of tending sheets and hanging on to the tiller when Jesus comes to them. Let me tell you, I debated about that word sheets. Sheets are the lines that control the sails. They are not the sails themselves. And for whatever that means, it is around 3 in the morning, which is quite late. And Matthew says this quite clearly in his version of this story. But none of the people on that boat can sleep. Even if they wanted to, there's no way that they're going to sleep. They're all basically looking at the horizon, looking for land, and they're trying to measure the distance they have come against the distance they still have to go. And then someone spots a shadowy figure out on the water and is walking towards them. And this is so strange to them. He's coming across the water towards them, and he suddenly panics and it says, "It's a ghost!" And immediately the ghost speaks to them. It says, "Take heart. It is I. Have no fear." And his voice, I'm sure, must have sounded strange in their ears. Or perhaps he is still too far away to really see that it is Jesus himself. Because Peter doesn't trust him at this point, whoever it is out there, someone coming towards them on the water. And he is scared to death along with all the other disciples. He's putting into words what the others could hardly even think. And Peter says, "Lord, if it is you, bid me to come to you on the water." Now, however you think about it, that is a strange thing to say. Why not say, "Lord, if it's you, tell us what we had for supper tonight." Or, "Lord, if it is you, make this storm stop right now." But he doesn't say any of that. Neither of these things is the test that Peter proposes. He says, "If it is you, bid me to come to you on the water. Bid me to come to where you are. Let me join you on the water. Show me that what you can do, I can do too. Take away my doubt," is what Peter is really saying here. "Make me have faith." Maybe at one time or another, we've all been in that place where Peter is. And Jesus simply calls out to him and he says, "Well, come." And you know, I think he would have said it that way. You know, "Why don't you just get out of the boat? Express your faith. Get on the water and walk over here." So Peter decides to trust God and jump ship at that very moment. And he swings his leg over the side of the boat, and while all the other disciples are watching with their hearts beating in their mouths, he places his feet on the surface of the water. And the waves are crashing against the side of the boat, and the wind is whipping his hair down into his eyes, and he puts his feet flat on top of the water, and he takes a huge trembling breath and takes that first step. Then he takes a few hesitant steps. He's moving towards Jesus, and the water and the surface is heaving all around him. And it's like the first steps he ever took in his life. And he's doing perfectly fine moving towards Jesus until a gust of wind actually almost topples him. And what happens? He gets scared. And he feels his feet sinking into the black waves below him. And he goes down like a stone. Now, even if you've never tried to walk on water, I think I might have tried to do it when I was a kid, but it didn't work. But I'll bet you somehow you know how he feels if we put these things in a figurative sense. Maybe you were crossing a stream on a fallen log. You're inching your way across its rough, rounded surface. You're doing just fine. You're going along. And then you look down and you see the water down below you. And you get frightened. And you begin to lose your balance. And you picture in your mind, you're falling off of that log into the water way down below you. And you begin to drag yourself on the seat of your pants the rest of the way across that log. Or maybe it was the first time you were learning to ride a bicycle. You'd gained enough speed so that suddenly you stop wobbling and you really start flying. And in my case, we lived in Florida, we'd just come to this country, and I learned to ride a bike for the very first time. And that is exactly as I would picture it. I was flying down the road until some guy in an automobile parked alongside of the road opened up the passenger side door. Boom! I mean, we were both sitting in the front seat of his car together. I couldn't believe it. Regardless of what your case was, you suddenly lose your confidence. You drop one foot on the ground and you bring the whole experiment crashing down on top of you. Or maybe you were like I'm doing this morning. You were addressing a crowd. You were standing up in front of a group of people to say something that you really believed in from the very bottom of your heart. And at first, the words just flowed from your mouth. And those were exactly the words that you needed at exactly the moment you needed them. And then suddenly you realized that as you were speaking, all those people were looking back at you. Yikes. And suddenly you lost your nerve. Your brain turned to mush. And you sat down as quickly as you could. And by then your cheeks are burning. And your hands are getting sweaty. And your heart is making a noise in your ears. And with these hearing aids, it gets even louder, believe me. And you cry out, Lord, save me. That's what Peter did. And Jesus does. He reaches out his hand and he catches him, hauling him out of the cold water like some big frightened fish. And he drags him over to where the other disciples can grab a hold of him and pull him back into the boat. But then he hears those awful words coming from Jesus, those words of judgment. O man of little faith, Jesus says to Peter, why did you doubt? They're the words that none of us ever want to hear addressed to us, at any rate. And they're the same words that so many of us ask ourselves practically every day, at least over some point that happens in our daily lives. Why don't I have more faith? Why can't I just trust God once? Why am I afraid to let go and let God care for me? Why do I doubt? I believe I'm in God's hands and that they're good hands. But then I lose my job and I can't find another one. And as the interviews go on and on, my savings begin to disappear. My faith goes with them. And I begin to sink into the dark water of the night. You believe that God is present and active in the world? I know you do. But terrible things keep happening in your life. You read the newspaper headlines. You read the crime statistics, the obituaries, and it begins to seem like this storm will never end. You believe in life after death and a bright future with God, but then you get sick. And the doctor says 6, maybe 9 months. And you pray for a miracle, but no miracle comes. And you pray for the reassuring voice of God, but no voice comes. And the waves begin to creep up your legs, and you begin to sink into the water. Why do we doubt? Well, I think the answer to that is simple. It may not be obvious, but it is rather simple. We doubt because we're afraid. Because the sea is so vast and we are so small. Because the storm is so powerful and we are easily sunk. Because life is so far beyond our control that we are helpless in its grip. Why do we doubt? Because we are afraid. And even when we do have faith, we sometimes become afraid. Because, you know, we do have faith. We wouldn't be here this morning if we didn't. We have some. Like Peter, we all have a little. And a little is better than nothing. Even if there are times when it doesn't seem like enough to even come close to saving us. Like Peter, we have faith and we have doubt. We try to walk with Jesus and we fail. We take a few steps in our faith, but then we begin to sink in our doubt. And we cry out, Lord, save me. And he does, giving us both his hand and his rebuke. O, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And hearing that, most of us would go on to count ourselves as failures. But I wonder, can you imagine this story turning out any other way? What if Peter had not sunk that night? What if he had just jumped out of the boat, he had perfect confidence, and he landed splat with both feet flat on the water, and he smiled across the waves at Jesus? And he began to glide towards him without a moment's hesitation. And what if the other disciples, seeing this, followed suit, piling out of the boat after him, and all of them, with perfect faith, had romped on the water while the storm raged and the wind beat and the lightning split the dark sky above their heads? Now that would be a different story, wouldn't it? It might even be a better story in many ways. It would not be the story, however, that could teach us anything. The truth about us as individuals is much more complicated than that. The truth is that we obey and we fear. We walk and we sink. We believe and we so often doubt. But it's not like we only do one way or the other, because we do both. Our faith and our doubt are not mutually exclusive. They both exist in us at the very same time. They buoy us up and they bear us down. They give us courage and feeding our fears, supporting our weight on the wild seas of our lives and sinking us as if we were stones. Think about it. This is exactly why we need Jesus. This is why we should not be caught dead on the water without him. Our fears and our doubts can sometimes literally paralyze us. But there are also what makes us cry out for his saving touch. So how can they be all bad? You see, if we never sank, if we could walk on the water just fine all by ourselves, we wouldn't need a savior. We wouldn't need Jesus. We could go into business essentially for ourselves. Our doubts as fearsome as they may be, remind us of not only who we are, but they also remind us of whose we are and whom we need in our lives to save our lives. When we sink as Peter does, as we all do, our Lord reaches out and catches us, responding first with grace and then with his judgment. Why did you doubt? But, and this is probably the most important part of this sermon, he never gives us his rejection. And that should make your heart flutter a bit. He simply takes us back to the boat, knowing full well that the only reason we are in the boat in the first place is because we do believe or want to believe, and because we mean to follow him through all of our doubtful days, even if we have to cry out, "Lord, save me." He returns us to the boat, where our companions grab us by the scruff of the neck and haul us back on board. And we are all grateful and exhausted as we fall onto that slippery deck. And all of a sudden, the wind ceases, and the waves hush, and the awesome silence of that night as it becomes day. All of us who are in this boat together begin to worship him by saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Amen.